Thanks for joining us. You can always catch the latest sermon online, but we sure would love to see you join us in person to celebrate and support each other in our love for God, our neighbors, and this church. We are South Britain Congregational Church. No matter who you are or where you are on life's journey, you are welcome here. And now, enjoy another great Sunday sermon, and we hope to see you soon.
Our second scripture reading comes from the Gospel of John, 19 through 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and place my finger in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. As we saw with the kids' corner, have you ever had someone tell you something that was too good to be true? In spite of all the evidence, you just can't bring yourself to even though it could, you know, believe it, even though it could change your life. There's a story of a man who was mountain climbing and he lost his footing and he was dangling on the rope, hanging between the sky and several hundred feet below. Realizing that he couldn't hang on for long, he called out for help. "Is anybody up there?" "Yes, I'm here." "Oh, who's that?" "I'm the Lord." He said, "Lord, help me." He said, "Do you trust me?" I said, "I trust you." He said, "I trust you completely, Lord." "Good. Let go of the branch." "What?" I said, "Let go of the branch if you trust me." And the man hanging there said, "Is there anybody else up there?" Sometimes it's hard to believe someone or something, even though there are all sorts of evidence to the opposite or the... And the greatest news of all time, that Jesus died and buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead. What seems to be the most powerful evidence of the resurrection is the change that came to the lives of those who saw this power of love, of grace through the living Christ in their lives. All of a sudden, these disciples, all who followed Jesus, were so changed that it had to be something that proved that what had said had happened. There's no greater testimony than that the living Christ has done in the lives of his followers. In our text, we see the disciples, they're huddled together in a room. It's Resurrection Sunday, and it's been an eventful day for everyone involved. And now it's evening, and they're excited yet afraid. The door was locked because they were worried about, you know, Jewish leaders wanting to arrest them. They'd heard that, you know, the Romans were after them, the Jews were after them, all the leaders and the Sadducees, all these people were after them. Anybody who was associated with Jesus was living in fear of their life. They were wanted people. The disciples were having trouble believing what they had heard. Only a few hours earlier, Mary Magdalene and the other women had announced that they had seen Jesus. He was alive. The news was too unbelievable. After all, it was a few days ago that they had seen their best friend, their leader, their teacher, their rabbi arrested, beaten, crucified, and buried. The Romans had put guards by the tomb. Jesus was dead and buried, and with that, with him, was all their hopes and all of their dreams. The disciples were discouraged, disappointed, and they were most importantly consumed by doubt. But without warning, Jesus appears, and he's not a ghost, he's not a figment of their grief. It's the risen, glorified Lord. There's no rebuke from Jesus, no saying, "How could you?" He doesn't scold them, he doesn't shame them. The first words out of his mouth show one thing, that he accepts them.
Can you imagine the relief and joy that must have flooded their hearts when they saw him? The King James says they were glad to see Jesus, and so does our ESV translation, but the NIV really translates it well. It says they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Talk about an understatement of all time, right? Overjoyed is like underselling what they were feeling. In the moments, the presence of Jesus transformed them from these weak-kneed cowards who were cowering in a corner. They turned into confident, faith-filled people ready to pursue God and what God had them do at any cost. That's the effect of the power of the resurrected Christ in the life of anyone who seeks this embrace of loving grace. Wherever people are confronted by the reality of Jesus' resurrection, their lives are transformed. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we can be people who experience the power of resurrection. And we're in this Eastertide season where we're living in the power of the resurrection. And what does Jesus say to the disciples first to show them all these things? What does he say? Peace, right? Peace be with you. In Arabic, it's assalamu alaikum. It's peace be with you. It's still a greeting to this day. I don't imagine those were the words that they were expecting, right? Jesus appears walking through a wall, through a locked door. You're not expecting him to say, peace be with you, or hey, you know? I don't know what you're expecting him to say, but it wouldn't be peace be with you. They're not very peaceful at the moment. But there's no rebuke, like I said. He doesn't say, how could you? He doesn't scold them. He doesn't shame them. He says to them, peace be with you. And like we said, that's a common greeting. But in this situation, it was more than just the regular greeting. It was more than hello or it's good to see you. It was a message. Can you imagine, like we said, the relief, the joy that flooded their hearts? The last few days that they had been sitting with had been anything but the word peaceful. And these words were very similar to what he said shortly before he was arrested in John 16:33. So John really jumps onto this idea of peace. In some respects, it's almost as if the last few days hadn't happened. These disciples felt unworthy, but then all of a sudden Jesus comes and he says, he extends his peace to them. What a gracious, amazing act that is, right? I mean, as we really thought about, wow, like the fact that he comes in peace, is that nanu nanu, I come in peace? Is that, no? Okay. The disciples, like we said, were afraid, and this fear is this idea of like they were ready to run. Like that's the fight or flight kind of thing. But Jesus says shalom. He says he wants to extend peace to them, and he wants to extend in this Easter time peace to us all. He doesn't gloss over anything in the past. He's well aware of all the mistakes that we've made. He knows we've, you know, done things like the disciples had done to him, yet he extends peace. He says shalom, not just to the disciples, but to us. And the peace that he gives is peace on the vertical level with God. He's saying that because we have peace with God. And why do we need peace with God? Because there's been a separation. There's been something that's come in the way of us connecting with God. And Jesus said, that's no longer the case. We find peace with God when we surrender to who God is, when we quit running, quit resisting, and accept this irresistible love that God extends. And when we have peace with God, we can know other dimensions of peace. We can have peace even though things are hard, right? The disciples after this, even though things were difficult, and the road of the early church and all those things was not easy. I mean, you want to talk about Paul going, you know, shipwrecked and beaten and thrown in jail and breaking out of jail and then thrown into jail and not leaving jail and, you know, brought before people and all these other things and almost stoned almost to the point of death. Yet all these disciples still find a way to be peaceful in the midst of those things because Jesus has breathed his peace upon them. And so Jesus, the world, you know, the world is more the chaotic. The world is more the trouble for them. But they find peace because they're plugged into Jesus. I like that's kind of a nice sound. I was like, am I hearing that or did anybody else hear that? The world wants to conform us, you know, into its image. But the idea is that, oh no, we're in Christ. We're in God. And so we have this peace even in the midst of hard times. So we have peace with God. We have peace in the midst of hard times. But Jesus also gives us a peace in our relationships. The power of the cross, the power of the resurrection makes it so that we can be at peace with one another. And the only barrier, or the major barrier that ever comes between peace with one another is pride, right? Pride is what led to the first disobedience of Adam and Eve. We don't want to do what God says. You know, who is God to tell us what to do? We'll do what we want to do. That's pride. And that brings hostility. But pride is the greatest cause of conflict. And then, but when we breathe this peace that Jesus gives to us, we are at peace with one another. An admirer once asked Leonard Bernstein, the orchestra conductor, what was the hardest instrument to play? You know, that's a good question to ask a musician, right? And he replied without hesitation, second fiddle. I can always get plenty of first violinists, but it's hard to find a second violin with as much enthusiasm, or a second French horn, or a second flute. Now that's a problem. And yet no one plays second. If no one plays second, we have no harmony, right? And so that's the idea of where pride gets in the way of, if we just embrace being the second fiddle or playing second flute with as much gusto and energy and enthusiasm, if we were just glad to be playing, that's where the harmony comes. Someone once said, pride is the ground in which all other evil grows. From pride comes selfishness, criticism, gossip, complaining, and conflict. But Christ, in this resurrection power, tore down the walls and united us all in his name. In that life, there's no obstacle that stands between us and the peace of God. But most importantly, not just peace on the vertical level with God and peace with one another and peace in the midst of chaos, but there's peace with the past, right? And that can be sometimes, for so many of us, the hardest one to embrace. And Paul, in Romans 8:1, Paul says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He's saying now you don't have to fear God missed something or that your past will be brought up again. Because we have that example in this. Did God hold anything against Peter, against Thomas, against any of the others who ran off and left him? If he didn't hold it against them, then he doesn't hold it against us. It's done, complete, finished for those who accept this great love of God. The first promise Jesus gave to the life of his disciples as out of this pit of grief is this forever peace. But not only does Jesus in this midst give peace, he also gives a purpose. He says, peace be with you the second time. But he says, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And so not only do we get resurrection peace, but we have resurrection purpose, which is to go and do the things that the disciples did. The mission continues. You know, being sent out runs throughout the whole gospel. John talks about Jesus being sent. I'm sent to do this, I'm sent to do this. Now all of a sudden Jesus is sending the disciples and then sending us all by breathing the Holy Spirit onto us. And so it's so powerful. This story is so powerful on many levels because it says not only are we at peace, but that we have a purpose to go and serve, to go and love, to go and do the things of this world that need to be done. And so we have the power to do that, not just the idea to do it, but we have the ability to do all these things that God has given us over to do. He equips us to be able to do the things that he calls us to. The power of the story is on so many levels, but as we look at the situation, we just pause with it. The disciples were in a rough place, a place of doubt, fear, unrest, dis-ease, and they're waiting in a room together. They've heard about the good news, but they're not sure it's real until Jesus comes. He appears to them miraculously, and he says, peace be with you. He breathes his peace onto them. He breathes his spirit into them, and then they're able to go and change the world. And we're sitting here because of that today. Jesus appears, and he proclaims peace. He says, peace with ourselves, with God, our neighbors, peace with the past. But he gives us purpose. He equips us with power to live resurrected life and do all of the good things that we need to do. After that, we're changed, and we're in the season of Easter, our change too. We're freed, peaceful, and purposeful, and we're ready to change the world. Amen. Amen.